Tom Randall found himself as a man with a mission, with a passion. He had a heart for orphans in the Philippines. He obviously had a commitment to make a difference in the lives of children who had either been abused or neglected. And as a result, he was always looking for opportunities to be able to make a greater impact. One day, the phone rang at Tom's home, and a friend on the other end of the line who had played ball with him in college and had succeeded in business called him and said, "I have a deal for you. There's a big bike ride going on. It starts in Oregon, and you ride down the coast, and then you go across all the way to the Mississippi. It'll take you a while to ride it, but if you could ride that whole ride, I'll give $10,000 to help your orphan ministry." Well, Tom thought to himself, that's about 100 miles a day I'm going to be riding. I'm not sure I can do it, but I'm going to get myself fit. Got himself fit, got to riding, got to moving, and obviously realizing he was on mission because he had something he was desperate to see happen. And that was that one more orphan would find an answer that somebody loved them. So Tom rode and rode and got into the southern part of Oregon, and he found himself getting hit by an auto, and he ended up having his shoulder dislocated and two of his ribs broken. And Tom, thinking to himself, "I'm not at the Mississippi yet. What do I do? How do I go about this? How am I going to make it through this?" He went to the guy who was at, he went to his hotel room, and the guy came who was head of the race and said, "You know, you're going to have to go to the doctor. We have to have a clearance that you can ride your bike." So he went into the hospital and went in the emergency room, and the doctor looked at him and said, "Well, sir, you've dislocated your shoulder. You're not going to be able to use that at all. Your ribs are broken. You're going to have pain. How do you expect to ride?" He said, "I don't know, but," he said, "I got $10,000 riding on this. I got to ride." So he went back to his room, and he said, "I'm going to call the two people who love me the most. I'm going to call my mom, and I'm going to call my wife." He calls his wife, and he says, "Honey, you're not going to believe this, but I was involved in an accident, and I've been injured, and I'm not sure I can ride." And she said, and he said, "What do you think I should do?" She on the other end of the phone said, "You ride that bike." And he said, "Well, why would you want me to ride?" He said, "You don't understand. We posted what happened with you on Facebook. We're up to $200,000. Get on that bike and ride." Thinking he was going to get compassion, instead he got conviction. She wanted to see the more orphans impact. He said, "Get on that bike." Next morning, he walked out of his room. There are five other bikers waiting on him. They realized he was going to have to ride with one hand. He was not going to be able to progress at the same pace as everyone else. But they said to him, "We want you to draft off us. We're going to help you make this ride. Because we heard what you're involved in. We heard what you're committed to. And it sounds like to me that you want to get it done." You see, Tom Randall was desperate to make a difference. He was desperate to make a bigger difference than he could just on his own. When he kept riding, he found himself at the Snake River. And when he got there, he was looking down a 1,000-foot drop, and he began to ask the people who were supervising that bridge, "You know, why are you here and why are you supervising this bridge?" Well, he said, "People jump off this bridge every day. People want the thrill of the excitement of that 48 seconds of adrenaline, of falling at 1,000 feet and hitting your parachute." And so as he was looking at that, he began to think about how insane that sounded. But he also realized how insane it sounded for him to be riding with a dislocated shoulder and broken rib. But what he realized as well is that $200,000 had turned into $1 million. And he began to talk about how many kids' lives could be impacted. How many lives could be transformed. You see, what was $10,000 became $1 million because one man was desperate. And he didn't give up. He didn't say, "I'm punting." He didn't say, "I'm calling it off. I'm going to keep riding." He finished the race. He impacted lives. In fact, he tells the story of when he gets back to the Philippines, there's a little abused girl there, been abused by her father. And he tells the story how the little girl comes to him after being in the orphanage a little while, and she says, "Would you let me be gone for one day?" All the workers at the orphanage said, "We cannot let these children leave. If they leave, we may never see them again." He said, "But this girl, she found her way here. She'll find her way back." And so she went and found her little sister, who had also been chained up by her father, abused by her father. And she went and got her sister, got her out of the chains, and took her back to the orphanage. And a few days later, there came to the gate where it was locked a policeman who was the father of these two abused children. And the policeman said, "I want my kids back." Tom looked at him and said, "They're no longer your children. They're my children." And he said, "Well, you can't keep my kids." And he looked at him and said, "How much would it cost me to buy your children?" That police father, that abusive man, looked at him and said, $200. And he pulled $200 out and he paid for those children. You see, he was desperate enough to ride. He was desperate enough to ride when nobody knew the stakes but him. But he understood something, that if I ride this bike, I'll have enough money to help another orphan, to help another person who's in chains find freedom. You see, what you and I need to understand today is that if we are to be who God wants us to be, we have to be dedicated to that same level of desperation. And today we begin a journey. In fact, our series entitled The Quest. And a quest is a journey that we go on with a specific purpose, with something in mind that will carry us forward. And what I think about regarding our ministry is that we are committed, just like Tom, to be authentic followers of Jesus, committed to impacting our world. And what you discover is when you are authentic. See, no one questioned Tom Branham because he was authentic about what it was he was committed to. When we become authentic, something begins to happen inside of our life. But what happens to most of us? Most of us live through enough of life that we lose that aspect of desperation. We instead find ourselves just going through the motions. And what you have to do today is, as you think about this message, and today I want to show you what happens when the disciples find themselves in places where they're challenged, how Jesus deals with it, and how you and I can walk out of church today thinking, you know what? I want to come back to what is desperate. You see, the reality is there are some questions that we don't have the answer to. There's some issues we can't resolve. There's some pain we can't comprehend unless we get desperate with God so He will show us the way, so He will show us what it is that He has for our lives. I want to ask you, do you recall the last time you were desperate? You recall the last time when you said, Lord, I need you to do what only you can do. I need you to work in this. I need you to do something that is unexplainable, that's impossible. You see, what happens oftentimes is that we get into a rut of living and we just keep living without ever stopping and saying, you know, Lord, I want to be desperate for you to do this. I want you to, for example, heal my broken heart. And if you're here today and your heart is broken, do you realize the only one who can heal it is Jesus? I mean, He's the one who comes to the one who's brokenhearted and heals their pain, heals their difficulty. And what you and I have to do is we have to say, am I desperate? But I want to ask another question. Have you ever been in a place where you lived through an experience and you came away with confusion instead of clarity? In other words, you went through it thinking, man, I don't know what happened here, but I'm more confused than I was being able to see with clarity. And see, sometimes here's what happens. We get blindsided by experiences that we can't explain, by challenges that overwhelm us. And then we all of a sudden look up and go, man, I'm more confused than I've ever been. And yet, who is it that can take what is crooked and make it straight? It is only the Lord. And so what you and I need to do today is we need to see that as Jesus begins to do what seems impossible. In other words, when somebody's sick, He heals them. When somebody is troubled, He brings them an answer. For the disciples, they couldn't quite comprehend all that was transpiring. They were closest to Him. Even when He is transfigured, they don't comprehend completely what's going on because they're still looking to get Elijah and Moses into the picture. They're still not seeing what it is that God has for them. And so what you and I need to do today is we need to ask ourselves, when it comes to desperation, where are we? And here's what we realize, that Jesus intends for every one of us to come to a place where we understand that trusting Him, that following Him, that being desperate and trusting in Jesus leads us to a life of transformation. In other words, what Jesus intends for all of us is that we're transformed, that we don't think the way we used to think, that we don't respond the way we used to respond, that we become that vessels that are worthy of honor, that God can use. And how do we do that? We get desperate. We start moving forward in a more desperate way. In fact, if you open your Bible, open you with Mark chapter 8, and as you open there, you come to a place where Jesus asks a question of the disciples that sets in motion 8 weeks of study that we're going to be looking at. Because in chapter 8, verse 27, it is here that Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And it is here that Jesus begins to break down in their thought process an understanding that Jesus cannot be somebody way out there somewhere. Jesus has to be in you. And so He asked the question in this 27th verse, who do people say that I am? In fact, look what He does as this passage unfolds. Jesus went out along with His disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, He questioned His disciples saying to them, who do people say that I am? They told Him saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others say one of the prophets. And He continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. So what's happening here? Here Jesus is setting in motion their understanding of what a transformed life is all about. Because if we understand who we are in Christ, something begins to happen inside of us. Now let's ask ourselves, what does a transformed life look like? And when I think about a transformed life, I think about three qualities. First of all, I think about a person who is centered in obedience. I mean, who's absolutely choosing to obey no matter what. Their life is centered in that. They're always asking, what is it that God would have me do? It's centered in obedience. But it's also a transformed life is anchored in discipline. The Bible says that we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. That as we discipline ourselves, we're able to more and more recognize what it is that God's saying to us, what he wants to do in our life, how he wants to work in our life. And that discipline has power because what it means that we understand how to seek him out, how to pursue him, how to yield to his word. But also a transformed life is one who is focused on faithfulness. They're focused in faithfulness. It is focused in on what I can do to be faithful to God. Not how I can miss God, but how I can find God, how I can see his direction in my life. And what you and I need to ask ourselves when it comes to our life, what happens to us? Sometimes we struggle to obey. Sometimes we struggle to be disciplined. Sometimes we struggle to be faithful. And what you and I need to look at in our lives today is ask ourselves, as it relates to where we are in our journey, are we desperate enough to obey him, to discipline ourselves, to faithfully pursue him? Because if we're not, what happens to us is that we start floating along in life, and until the next big storm blows in, we stay right where we are. We just float along, not worried about anything else, about any other circumstance, any other situation. And see, what you discover as we, by the time we finish today, you're going to see three very unique experiences. First of all, when Jesus has to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he has to say, and then the disciples have to hear from heaven, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And then you see as a father who is desperate brings his son to disciples who can do nothing until Jesus comes in on the scene and says, "What's wrong here?" And says to them, "All things are possible with God." And so what you discover is there are three very distinct transformational moments that happen in Mark 8 and 9 that I want us to look at today and say, you know what? That's where I want to be. I want to be at that place where I'm desperate enough that God will intervene, that he'll work in my life in a very powerful and a very distinctive way. And so what we see here is that Jesus, what does he want us to do? He wants us to discover the keys of living out our identity in him. He wants us to discover what are these keys that cause us to live out our life through him and not through ourselves. He wants us to open this up in our lives. And what he wants us to do is to see that he will take the impossible and make it possible. He will do whatever it takes. In fact, what he really wants us to do is to get very desperate. And you know, when you're desperate, you go for whatever it will take to make it happen. And let me tell you what desperation is. It's a holy, passionate desire for God to do the impossible. You may be here today and you may have someone you care about that you've never seen one iota of movement in any direction. Get desperate. Get desperate and get so desperate that you anchor your heart in trusting him to absolutely transform our life. Get desperate. A holy, passionate desire for God to do the impossible. And listen carefully. If you're here and you have a good marriage, you better get desperate. You better get desperate. Because I'm going to tell you what happened. People who take for granted what God has given them sometimes run into storms they never dreamed they would. And let me tell you why. No one is immune to what the adversary would like to do to every person in this room. No one. And so what happens is people float along and say, "Well, we've got a good marriage." Listen carefully. Good marriages don't shake heaven. Great ones do. And so you need to be thinking about regarding your relationship. When's the last time you had just a desperate desire for God to speak, for God to move, for God to transform and change what was going on? And I say that to you as a parent. Pray for your children while things are good and while they are little, that God would protect them as they grow up. Give, put an unction inside of you. I want you to think back the last time you prayed. Maybe it was last night, maybe it was this morning. I want you to evaluate it. Scale of 1 to 10, how high did your radar go? How high did the needle hit? Did it hit a place where you're going, "Oh, Lord, I really need you to move and do something powerful. I need you to touch the lives of those that are around me that I want to see God do something in." Listen, when's the last time you desperately prayed for one of your coworkers? When's the last time you just said, God, I'm trusting you for the impossible, that you would let someone come to realization that Christ in us is the key to life? You see, we live in an insane world, don't we? We watch insanity unfold all around us. We watch people who go and shoot congressional members in broad daylight. We watch judges die as a result of that. We see all these things transpiring around us, and we live in a desperate day. But I'm asking you, as one who knows who he is, how desperate are you? How much do you yearn for God to do what only he can do? Do you have a passionate desire for him to do the impossible? And let me say this to you. Mark it down on your calendar, 1-9-11. If you don't pray for your children in a desperate way while they are little or they are doing well, someday you'll look back and go, "I miss that." You see, you need to take something inside of you and say, "Lord, I want to have a burden to be praying and interceding and challenged in such a way that I'm desperate for God to move in the lives of my children, in the lives of those that I love. I was praying for several people. It's real interesting. I was praying last night. I went to bed praying for a certain couple that are part of our fellowship. I was praying particular things for them. And let me tell you what I often hear. I often hear people say to me, I don't want to just go through the motion. I actually want to live out what it is I believe. Well, let me tell you this. You can't live it out unless you get desperate. Because if things are good, you're going to float. But if things are desperate, you're going to pray. And that's exactly what Jesus comes to. Because by the time we finish today, here's what you're going to discover. When Jesus gets to this boy who's got a demonic problem, when Jesus gets to this boy and the father who is willing to believe, Jesus makes it clear, the only way you make this happen is prayer and fasting. The only way you make this transform is for you to believe God beyond yourself. And so let's look at this passage and see if we can understand what it is that he's saying to us, because I want us to be desperate. I want us to be desperate. In fact, I want us to exhibit the kind of desperation that we read about in the newspaper last week. Not a holy desperation, but a human desperation. You read about Christy Cornwell being murdered in North Georgia. And maybe you read about her brother, Richard. You know what her brother did? He quit his job, sold his house, started walking every square foot of miles of property. He meticulously walked. He never missed one foot. And you know, it's interesting. 1,000 people started looking for her in the beginning. You know how many people were left when her remains were found? Just one. Richard was desperate. You know what? When they interviewed him, they asked him, why were you so desperate? Why were you so dedicated, I should say, to finding your sister's remains? And he said, I wanted her to be properly buried. I wanted to honor her after such a tragic experience. You see, he exhibited a desperation. Everybody else had given up. The GBI and others have been working on it, but the truth is, he's the only one who would walk the steps. And you see, it's one thing for us to say we're working on our lives. It's another thing to actually walk the walk. And that's what Jesus does as we see this story unfold. So I want to look at, and here's what I want us to do. If you've ever looked at Facebook, one of the things you see is people post pictures. And the pictures are snapshots of experiences. And I always get blessed by pictures when someone's on a mission trip or something else. You see their little children as they're growing up, and they're snapshots. Well, I want you to see today in Mark 8 and 9, Jesus in three distinctive snapshots. The first one is where we find him answering the most critical question and asking the most critical question of his disciples and them being able to answer it the right way. Because here it is in Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 27, they ask the question, who do men say that I am? And what you see here is that this is a place where it's very clear that they're going to have to grasp their identity of who Jesus is. And they have this critical question. It's the key to everything we're about. Because listen carefully, religion does not introduce you to righteousness. Religion does not introduce you to a right relationship. And what Jesus is saying, disciples, things are about to change, because by the time he finishes in these three snapshots, he then proceeds to tell his disciples, I got to die. And so can you imagine their mind? I mean, they're experiencing all this. And look what happened, because you have to ask yourself the question, did Peter grasp what it meant to identify in Christ? And in reality, is not. Look, if you would, in chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man. And he summoned the crowd. In other words, here's what he does. He says to Peter, get behind me. You don't get it yet. You don't understand the answer to the question, even though you just answered it. You don't get it. Because listen, if he is Lord, he is Lord of all. He's not Lord of just something. And so he says, get behind me. Then he says, though, I want everybody to hear this. And what does he say in this verse? It is the actual focal point of all that we'll look at as we progress through this entire study on a quest. Look what he says here. What he says in verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Here's what you ask yourself the question. What was Jesus saying? He was saying that if you are not desperate, you'll hang on to your life. You won't give it away. And what does he go on in the next verse to say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What was he trying to say to you and me? He was saying through Peter's rebuke, you don't get it. And you and I at times don't get it. But he said, get yourself to a place where you give your life away. And what he was talking about was identity. He was talking about understanding our identity and understanding his identity. Because here's what you see. If we understand his identity, we can develop ours. In other words, we can become who he wants us to be if we understand who he is, what it is he wants to do. And when you think about it, your identity is absolutely essential. Understanding who you are in Christ. But what he says here, if you're not willing to lose it, you're not going to find it. And what you and I need to ask ourselves as it relates today, where we're at in our lives, ask yourself this question, do I know who he really is? Because Jesus asked it pointedly. In fact, Luke and Matthew both record it because it was a pointed moment when Jesus was getting ready to let the rubber hit the road and everyone move forward in dramatic fashion. And they had to grasp this. So then the disciples in chapter 9, they move to the next experience. The snapshot is number one. The snapshot we see is we're looking at a picture of a man named Peter who doesn't get it. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 3, what you discover is he did get it eventually. In fact, look back at Acts chapter 3. Listen to the difference between the guy who heard Jesus say, get behind me, Satan. And listen to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go in the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, watch this, Peter along with John fixed his gaze on him and said, watch this, look at us. Now, wait a minute. Now, is that the same guy who had Jesus' gaze fixed on him? Absolutely. And what does he say here? And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, here's the question. Did Peter ultimately understand who Jesus was? Yes, because he got desperate. Now, did it take him a while to get it? Yes. Did he deny the Lord three times? Yes. Did he preach at Pentecost where thousands came into a relationship with him? Yes. What happens is all of us at times hit walls. Peter hit some walls, but he was wise enough to keep looking in the right direction. And if you recall what we talked about as we finished up this last year, we said one thing is important. It is not the distance we travel, but the direction that we look that will show us what it is that God has for us. So snapshot number one, the answer to the right question. Number two, in chapter 9, here we find that powerful transforming experience where the transfiguration occurs and Jesus is illuminated. And it's interesting as you read the text, how powerful it is. And what we see here is we hear a voice booming out of heaven. In fact, when you look at verse 7, he says, then a cloud formed overshadowing him, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Now, what you see here in the second snapshot is that we've got to come to the place where we're hearing the voice that speaks to our hearts. We can't just analyze things, well, what we think. We've got to begin to listen to our heart. What is it God's saying to us? What is he's conveying to our lives? Hearing that voice. So as you get to this ninth chapter, something powerful begins to happen. Look, if you would, verse 1. And Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it's come with power. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. When every time I read that verse, I think about those Tide commercials. And you realize the truth is that this is beyond any detergent ever. This is the whitest white we could ever see. Look on. Notice what he said. In verse 4, Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. You see, if we come to a place where we discern his voice, we learn how to listen effectively. And what happened for the disciples, these three who were allowed to go into this experience, I mean, can you imagine the transformational aspect of this experience for them? I mean, can you imagine for Peter, James, and John what it was like? I mean, I don't know if you're like me. Don't you look forward to meeting some biblical characters like Elijah and David and Nehemiah and all these people that we read their stories, and what their stories say to us is these are people who fix their heart on God. And what you and I need to look at today is ask ourselves, are we listening to the right voice? Do we hear the right voice? Do we hear God speaking to us, directing our steps, guiding us along the way? When we come to the third snapshot, the first one shows us Peter being rebuked because he doesn't see it, being asked a question, who do people say that I am? The second one we hear from heaven, we hear that voice that says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to what it is that Jesus is saying. And I would say to you, all the noise and all the static of the world, set it aside and listen to Jesus. Because when you listen to him, you learn how to listen effectively and hear what it is God has for you. But in the next part of the story, something very challenging happens because Jesus has obviously been off with the other three disciples. There are nine others left. And notice what happens, if you would, beginning in verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can, notice this phrase, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief. What do we see here? Here we see that we must all come to a place where we're learning the most vital lesson in life. Because what does the scripture say here? What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say here when he speaks to this father? He makes it very clear in verse 23, all things are possible to him who believes. All things, no exceptions, all things. What's the lesson here? We must never, ever believe that we are at a place where God can't do something. We must always believe that he can do the impossible. Because what happens here, this father, what has happened to this father? Is this father desperate? Yes. He's more desperate than you and I could convey in words. His son has fought a battle with something that is obviously more challenging than he can even comprehend. Listen carefully. There are people all over the world battling battles like this and don't have any idea of any source of power that would help them overcome these very things that come at them. And what you and I need to understand today is that there is a vital lesson here, and that is that God does answer the impossible. And that's what happens to this boy, because what does the father say? He said in verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can. And what is he doing here? He's posing this question back to the father. If you can, I am the great I am. And we're getting ready to see that in the weeks to come. I'm the great I am. I'll take care of this. And what you and I need to see today is that what he has for our lives, he has something powerfully in store for us if we're willing to submit ourselves. What is it? If we learn this lesson, watch this, we'll experience victory, because it is there that we find victory. Many of you probably are familiar with the story of a Rutgers football player, Eric LeGrand, who found himself paralyzed October 16th and found himself in a football game that cost him more than just the football game. He was paralyzed. And if you read his story and you hear his story, here's a guy who simply adopted one word as his theme, believe. Believe. Recently, he began to feel his shoulders again. Recently, his mother touched his hand and he felt her touch. Can you imagine the power of that single touch, that hand touch? And in an interview with him, when they were asking him about what progress he had made and how miraculous it was that he had moved to that point so far, his response was, I understand and believe that God has something more for me. Listen carefully. If you are paralyzed by life circumstances, you can still feel His touch on your life. Because here's what happens. When we come to a place when we're desperate, things begin to happen inside of us. Three things I want to say to you that happen to me whenever I find myself desperate. The first thing that happens to me is I find myself in a place where I look to His Word. I begin saying, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart in a powerful way. In fact, when I think about it, it fits into where we're going next week, a text that I read that spoke to me because it talked about being hungry and thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who yearn for God to do something powerful. You see, when I'm desperate, I look to His Word. But not only that, I seek His face. I say, Lord, I need You to speak to me. You see, what you don't want to miss, in fact, excuse me, I seek His way. If you look, if you would, in verse 29, Jesus says this very, in a simple fashion. He said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And in Matthew 17, verse 21, He said, this cannot happen except by prayer and fasting. I want to ask you, when's the last time you prayed and fasted over anything? Because here's what you discover. There are times we need to be desperate. One of the things I love is happening in this church building, most of you don't even know, is even on Christmas Day, there were men beseeching God to bless this place, in this place at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning, Christmas Day, asking God to do something. I'm not going to identify who they are, because the reality is it's not important who they are. It is important about who He is, because He is the one who is at work in this place. We seek His way instead of ours. We yield ourselves to Him, and we desperately cry out, Lord, bless what we're about. Finally, when I'm desperate, when I come to that place where it doesn't add up and I don't understand what to do, I come to the place where I finally surrender to His will. You see, here's what happens to most of us. We'll do it our way until we hit a wall so big we can't scale over it. But when we get desperate, we surrender and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Cindy testified a moment ago. It was four years ago today. I remember it like it was yesterday. I had a 21-year-old son walk into my home. He said, Dad, I think I'm going to die. He said, I think I'm going to die today. I need help. And I can remember thinking all the prayers we had prayed, all the scriptures we'd claimed, all the moments that we felt desperate. I can remember thinking, is there a way beyond this? Is there a way that God would intervene? That God would answer the desperate prayers of a mom and dad? You see, we have lived as best we can the way God had called us to live. We started serving Him when we were 19 years old. We had lived faithfully. And yet, our son had made a choice to go the wrong way. I can remember it like it was yesterday because I remember thinking, what will I do if my son dies? And yet I realized that I would carry on with what it is that God called me to do. Last night the phone rang. He said, it was on the other line, he said, Dad, do you know that tomorrow is 4 years? Listen carefully. Every hero that has marched in front of him at the point of sobriety has fallen in those 4 years. All of his heroes. But there's one hero who hasn't, and his name is Jesus. You see, I asked my son at the beginning of the year, I said, I want to ask you, what can I pray for you about? And he said to me in an email back, Dad, pray that I would be a generous man and I would learn to give my life away. You see, all of us at times get desperate. And you know what? My prayer is that not a parent here would ever live through what Cindy and I have lived through. And yet the truth is that the odds are so high in this wicked world that you will. But my prayer is that if your child turns the wrong way, it will not be because you were not desperate. May it be said that you ask God to do what only He could do. I looked at our little children coming in the building. Look at little Caleb who came in. Same name as my son. And as I looked at him, my prayer in my heart was, oh God, protect him. Protect him from ever having to walk in the valley of the shadow of death because of an unwise choice. And my encouragement to you today is, if you're here today and you're looking for a church where the pastor has no problem, you're at the wrong place. You're at the wrong place. I'm like Tom riding the bicycle. I've got a dislocated shoulder and I got broken ribs. And I can tell you for sure, at times I've had a broken heart. But let me tell you what I have learned, that when my heart is broken, there is a great heart mender who comes and restores those who are broken and makes them whole. Indeed, who is it who can take what is crooked and make it straight? Our son now loves Jesus, now reads His Word every day. Every time we walk into his home, is a Bible just like this. It's always open to a text. It speaks to me in volumes that he never has to say, I'm reading that. This year, he's journaling his faith, see what only God can do. May God guide him and may God guide every one of us to be desperate people in this very desperate world. May we have a holy, passionate desire for God to do the impossible. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, how it speaks to our lives. Thank you for what it is that we see as it opens up inside of us, that it is transformational, that it causes us to obey, that it causes us to be disciplined, that it causes us to be faithful. And I pray, Lord, in a special way that you would bless us as we respond to you. If there's some here who desperately need you to do something, may you move in their lives. May they let someone else intercede with them. May they yield to you. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to invest their life in a place where we can desperately pray for them and help them move forward, Lord, in desperation, we cry out to you. Yes, we are amazed by you because we're desperate for you. And I pray, Lord, you bless us as we respond. In Christ's name, amen.